All right, we're in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. One last Wednesday night to try to keep everyone still next to you, your kids, your spouse, whatever. And we have duct tape if needed, so whatever that requires. Galatians 2. Verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, Galatians 2:1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. After he went to Jerusalem, then he headed due north to Antioch. And in Antioch, what happened in Antioch? What does the Bible tell us about Antioch and its significance? What happened there when it comes to the church and to Christians? That's right. The disciples, for the first time, were called Christians in Antioch. So we're going to talk tonight just about from Jerusalem to Antioch. These two communities, we're going to contrast the two. We're going to contrast Paul and Peter. We're going to contrast the law and grace, Old Testament and New Testament, works and grace, Christ. So we'll look more to our text here in a moment. Let me just remind you real quickly, that last time we saw that the Lord communicated the gospel directly to Paul. But was it the same gospel that he had given to all of the other disciples, the apostles, the other 11 remaining apostles? Was it the same? That's what was in question. That's what these Judaizers were questioning, was whether or not Paul was preaching the right gospel from the lips of the Lord. And we will see here tonight that the church in Jerusalem approved Paul's gospel. We just read verse 1, that Paul went to Jerusalem with Barnabas, that was his traveling companion, and look who's the third wheel. See in verse 1? It's Paul and Barnabas, and who else? Titus. It was a stroke of genius. It was a masterstroke of Paul to take Titus with him to Jerusalem. Let me explain why. Titus was a young preacher, and Titus was a Gentile. Now, what's a Gentile? Heathen, the Bible calls him sometimes. What else did I hear? Non-Jew? If you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. That was basically, from the Jews' perspective, there was them and the rest of the world, the Gentiles, the dogs, the heathen. All those folks like you and me. Okay? Titus was a young preacher. Titus was a Gentile, unlike Paul, unlike Peter, unlike all these other apostles. And I believe that what is recorded here is the same thing that's recorded in Acts chapter 15, a great council that was gathered in Jerusalem. You can read about it in Acts 15 on your own. This council gathered to settle a question, to settle the question whether or not we are saved by the grace of God or by the law. And Paul brought Titus with him as exhibit number one. He said, here's an example right here. Because Titus was a Gentile, and that meant that Titus had not been circumcised. Titus has not been circumcised, like those in Old Testament law had to be, like a good Jew would be circumcised in accordance with the Old Testament law. Now they've got this question. Will a guy like Titus, claiming to be a Christian, be forced to be circumcised? Well, these Judaizers, these people who are trying to heap the law back onto Christians, were going about the region saying that the church in Jerusalem was saying that all believers in Christ should then be under the law. Not only should you believe in Christ, be saved that way, but then you should keep the law. They were trying to mix the law and grace. And all the people in the Jerusalem church were Jewish. It's an all-Jewish church. And so all the people in the Jerusalem church had been under the law in their lifetime. Now they've been saved, but many of them probably still practicing the law. Guess where they went to church in Jerusalem? To the temple. That's where we believe that they would have had to have gone to church to worship. And that must have been their meeting place. Well, Paul and Barnabas came there to Jerusalem to this council that was gathered to determine the final word from God through His church. Is it by grace? Is salvation by grace? Or is it by the works of the law? Look at verse 2. Paul's talking. He says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." Paul recognized that if he was not preaching the same gospel as the local church there in Jerusalem, that something was wrong. And Paul, I believe here in verse 2, admits that he was willing to admit that if he's preaching a different gospel, that he would be wrong. He would say that I've run in vain if I find out that I am off base on this gospel that I've been preaching. So he was submitting to these apostles and to the local church in Jerusalem. Even though he'd got a word straight from the Lord, he wanted to make sure it was consistent with what the practicing church in Jerusalem, that being spirituality central, was believing. So he didn't want to be misinformed. He didn't want to be disillusioned. Now, I hope you're listening on purpose tonight. I know this is a little bit deep, but if you'll listen on purpose carefully, God will really drop a blessing in your heart here. Okay? Interesting indeed is this fact, first of all, that Paul submitted to the local church. He submitted to the authority of the local church and to the leaders of the local church. Even though he was himself a leader, he submitted to their authority because it's how God works. God works through the church, and He works through ordained authority, whoever He has ordained as the authority in that place. And Paul didn't just take his own visions and experiences with the Lord as the final word. No doubt his encounters with the Lord meant the world to him, but he also recognized that if what he had received from the Lord were truly from the Lord, then no doubt these other believers, well-known disciples, the apostles in Jerusalem, and the local church in Jerusalem would be on the same page. So, what can we learn from that, first of all? Well, we can remember tonight that God has also chosen the local church in other areas of life, too. For instance, did you know it was the local church that God used to determine what books that were written would become part of the Bible? It was predetermined that whatever the local church accepted as this is the inspired Word of God, whatever they accepted themselves, that's what it would be. And it wasn't man choosing what would be the inspired, it was God using man to choose it, and He chose to use the local church. Did you know that many other letters were written, many other books were written, that some people say should be in the Bible, but we know that they should not be? Why? Because the early church that God said would either accept or reject them, rejected them. And so that's how we know that they are not Scripture today. Well, the church is Christ's body, isn't it? Christ's body, still on earth. And so God has ordained that He used the authority of the local church, and that it's to be an authority in our lives. Still today, some people say the church is not any authority in my life. I choose my way and I go my way. And even some Christians have that attitude, but the way God set it up is for us to submit to the authority of the local church. Now, Christ put all this authority on the local church, and then what happens? There's a lot of false churches, right? Many false churches, many people that are way off. What do we do about that? Well, we can't do a whole lot about that other than strive to not be one of them and remember that no matter how many bad churches the devil raises up out there, that doesn't minimize the power of the true local church, which still exists today. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, there will always be that remnant until Christ returns. Look at verse 3. Let's continue on with some new thoughts. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily or sneakily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Okay. Out where Paul had been preaching, in the Gentile regions, some had come into the church under false pretenses. Apparently they were not believers. They just came in to spy on the church, to try to figure out this new liberty that these Christians claim that they have from the law. And they find out that this young kid Titus that Paul brings with him is a Greek and is not being compelled to be circumcised. So they put pressure on him to circumcise him and be back under the law. But Paul said, no, we should not listen to these false brethren. Obviously, if they had, then they'd be back under the law again, rather than enjoying the freedom which we have in Christ. Now, do you enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ, not being under the law? Raise your hand if you think you could fulfill the law and be saved. You can't. Thank God for Jesus and for the gospel, for the New Testament in His blood. Thank God for the resurrection and for the freedom that was purchased for us. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by no, not for an hour. In other words, we didn't listen to them, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul stood by his guns. He says, no, it's not going to happen. Titus is not going to be circumcised. I bet Titus appreciated that. For one thing, I say do it as a baby or don't do it at all. You know, and all of God's men said, ouch. Okay? Yet Paul says very clearly right here, you see this guy Titus? He's not circumcised and he's saved. He's as saved as any one of you are. That's what he said. And he's not going to follow the law to be saved. He's already saved. This is a tremendous stand that Paul is taking here. Verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, who whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. Okay, these are people who boast, who are coming before him boasting themselves to be important and authority. You're wrong. He continues, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. In other words, they didn't do anything to him. Paul says, we sat down with the apostles. We communicated to one another what we understood the gospel to be. The apostles said to me, Brother Paul, tell us what you preach. And Paul told them what he preached. And Paul found out that the apostles preached the same thing. They didn't have anything to add or take away from his gospel. It was all about the grace of God, and they were in full agreement. Verse 7. But, contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, okay, now we've got a new person in the mix, Peter. Paul says that he's preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision. What is that? The gospel that people, like the Gentiles, even uncircumcised people, could be saved. Now it mentions Peter preaching the gospel of the circumcision. Peter speaking to the Jews who were circumcised, telling them how they can be saved. Understand, there were not two gospels. This verse 7 has misled some into thinking that there was two gospels. No, there was just two different groups that the gospel was going to. The Gentiles were the group that Paul was speaking to, the uncircumcised, and Peter was talking to his own Jewish brethren who were circumcised. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Man, this is tough reading, isn't it? Well, try studying it and understanding what it means. That's tough too. Let me break it down for you. The proof in the pudding is what? The proof of the pudding is what? Taste. It's in the eating. That's what they say. You can look at pudding, not necessarily know that it's right. Got to taste test it. I usually have to take quite a few taste tests to know for sure. Okay. Proof of the pudding is in the eating. What results are they getting? Well, here's the results. When Peter preached, a lot of people got saved. Now, what were the results when Paul preached? A lot of people got saved. Yes, they're both preaching the same gospel. Now, bringing this principle down to where you and I live in shoe leather, the real test of any Christian work is not its promotion or how big that it grows. The real test is the result that it gets. God's people should be very sure that they are supporting a ministry that gets results. I would not want to be a part of a ministry that wasn't getting results, would you? I wouldn't want to be a part of a dead, dying place where nobody gets saved and nobody gets baptized and no one gets discipled and no new members get added to the church and nobody gets sanctified and nobody starts giving and nobody gets faithful. You know, I wouldn't want to be a part of one of those places. There's many out there that are dying. They're saying, well, people have stopped coming on Sunday night. That's usually where the unfaithful in the church stop coming. That's the first service that people stop coming to usually. There's nothing for the kids. Let's just keep moving. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen. Okay? Did you hear that word heathen spoken earlier? By this heathen back here? He's a Gentile. They would have considered him a heathen. Non-Jews, they enter the circumcision, verse 9 ends. The apostles accepted Paul's apostleship. They gave him the right hand of fellowship. That word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia, one of the great words of the Bible. It's the highest expression of fellowship or of personal relationship. It means sharing the things of Christ. Koinonia, that's what you and I have when we have fellowship together, is the closest human bond that someone can have other than being married. Now, I'm glad for the bond that we have in fellowship. I'm sure you're glad that we're not married. So it's the closest bond that we can have together is koinonia. This kind of Christian fellowship means sharing the things of Christ. What's that old gospel hymn that talks about the tie that binds? Blessed be the tie that binds. We have a kindred spirit between us. We have a kind of fellowship that is as close as family, maybe closer than family in so many ways. Know what I'm saying? Who was it tonight? Jan. Where's Jan at? There he is. Said he just got back from a family reunion and that they still like each other. I liked how he put that. How'd you work that out? Hey, you're back home and now you're really with family, aren't you? Yeah. And we get along too. That's all good. Where are we? We're in church. Verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Okay, they said, Paul, we accept you. We accept your gospel. You are considered the 12th apostle. But don't forget us here in Jerusalem. We've been persecuted. The church here is poor. As you go out to the Gentiles, which are doing better, send back an offering. And Paul later came back with an offering for them because of their sad condition. You know, I suppose that maybe Paul was motivated to do this because they were poor because of their persecution. And Paul himself, before his conversion, had led the persecution of Christians. So he wanted to bring his gift back to Jerusalem with his own hands. And this is social service. Social service is not what we think of it today. You know, I'm going to call social services. What's social service? It's when a Christian goes out into the world and tries to do good, not necessarily just for the spiritual impact that it can have, but just to be a blessing. A thing that we in our circles, in our churches, are sometimes guilty of is a lack of real service to people. And that's a shame because as we go out and do social service, it can open the door for us to share the gospel with other people too. It was James in his epistle who said, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, yet you give them not the things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? In other words, if you say, God bless you, I'll pray for you, but you don't feed them, how did you help? Then he says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So the apostles there in Jerusalem said, now, Paul, you're all about getting people saved, but don't forget to help the poor folks. And Paul said, I'm very eager to do just that. And now he travels. Look this way, from Jerusalem, which is here. And those of you on email will see a nice picture of this emailed out tomorrow. From Jerusalem, here in southern Israel, up through into what is modern-day Syria today, would have been, or Turkey today, it would have been Greece in that day. And he travels up there past Damascus, where he got saved, to Antioch. So we are going from Jerusalem up to Antioch now. This is the second half tonight, and this is the part that I think will really be a blessing to you if you pay close attention to it. Pay no attention to that boy behind the curtain. In Antioch, Paul has moved from Jerusalem to Antioch, and now we move from Paul to Peter, in a way. We're talking about both Paul and Peter now, and we're going to contrast them, contrast Antioch with Jerusalem, the law with grace, Old Testament with the New Testament, works with Christ's finished work. So let's go to Antioch. Let's meet Peter there. Paul leaves the apostles in Jerusalem, goes to Antioch with Simon Peter. You're going to like this. The church in Antioch, unlike the church in Jerusalem, was a largely Gentile church. Though only a few hours away from Jerusalem, by today's standards, driving standards, you'd drive there in a few hours. It'd be a few days travel the way that they traveled back then. But it was relatively close to Israel, and yet it was largely a Gentile church. Now, you will not understand what I'm about to say unless you get this. We need to consider one important thing about how the early church operated, okay? Before they would partake the Lord's Supper in those days, they would have a feast, a lunch, you could call it, and it was held in connection with the Lord's Supper. Paul says quite a bit about it in 1 Corinthians. The early believers came together for a meal, a love feast, before they celebrated the Lord's Supper. Now, when Gentiles were saved, get this, when Gentiles were saved, there was a problem that kind of arose in that region, in much of the Gentile regions. There was a problem that would rear its ugly head, because in the congregation there would always be Jews who had never eaten anything that was sacrificed to idols. The Gentiles had been idolaters. They would eat meats that had been sacrificed to idols all the time. And they also ate pork, which the Jews couldn't eat because of the law, and other animals that the law of Moses said were unclean. It made no difference to them. They had been reared that way. So you got the Jews going by the law, only eating certain things and nothing sacrificed to idols. And then these Gentiles who had done all those things. What was going to be done now in the church when somebody would get saved and when a Gentile would get saved? How are they going to go about their life of eating without offending the Jewish Christians who didn't eat these things? Well, in Antioch, they had two tables. They established two tables there. One was the kosher table. Have you heard that term before? If you've ever flown on an airplane, maybe you've heard of the kosher meal. There was the kosher table, and the other was the Gentile table. Paul, a Jew, ate at the Gentile table. He ate at the Gentile table. Although he was a Jew, he ate with the Gentiles because he taught that whether you eat meat or not, it makes no difference. Meat will not commend you to God. It won't approve you to God. You won't gain God's favor no matter what kind of meat that you eat. Now Peter comes. Simon Peter comes up for a visit and visits Paul in Antioch in this Gentile church. It was a new experience for Peter because he, a Jewish man, had never eaten anything unclean like these things. Remember what Peter told the Lord when he was up on the roof in Joppa before The Lord sent him down to talk to Cornelius, this Gentile. He had a vision of heaven opening and a sheet lowering down from heaven in which were all kinds of unclean animals. And a voice from heaven said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And what did the voice from heaven say then? He said, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." In other words, it's okay now. I've done away with the law. That's in Acts 10, by the way. Well, are you still listening? Okay, because I guess I could leave if you said no to that. Peter had been a believer for some time when he came to visit Paul in Antioch, but he had always followed the Jewish routine and Jewish eating patterns. And so when he came up here to Antioch, where these Gentiles had gotten saved, where the disciples were called Christians first, he found there these two tables, the Gentile table and the kosher table. Check out Peter's reaction, verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch," Paul's talking here, "I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James," in other words, before Peter came, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. He was at one table eating, like he could in his freedom in Christ. He was over at the Gentile table and ran over to the other table. Let's break this down a little bit. We have to use our imaginations here, but this is probably what happened. I think we'll find out in heaven that this is about what happened, okay? When it came time to eat, Simon Peter went over to the kosher table, while Paul went over to the Gentile table. And Peter noticed that there's pork roast over on the Gentile table. And it's probably smothered in gravy like Brother Jones did with stuff tonight. And after dinner, Peter and Paul go outside for a little walk together, and Peter says, "I noticed that you ate at the Gentile table rather than our table." And Paul says, "Yes." And he says, "And I noticed that you ate some pork tonight." He says, "Yes." And he says, "I got a question for you, Paul. Is that good?" I think Paul says, "Oh, yeah, man. You don't know what you're missing. It's delicious." Peter says, "Do you think it'd be all right if I had some of that?" And Paul says, "You know what, Peter? It's my understanding we're going to have pork chops in the morning for breakfast. Why don't you come sit by me and try it? Just keep your hands off my plate." So in the morning, he comes to breakfast. He goes over to the Gentile table, sits down gingerly, and maybe rather reluctantly takes a pork chop and takes a bite and says, "Whoa, that's good. I like that." Paul says, "Oh, yeah. And after all, under grace, you can eat it or not eat it. You can take it or you can leave it. Under your grace in Christ, it makes no difference. Meat doesn't commend you to God." So Simon Peter says, "Well, I'm going to come back tonight because I understand they're serving ham. And I want to try that." So at dinner time, he rushes over for the Gentile table, and he's standing there and loading up his plate, and he looks over and notices that there's some elders who've come up also from the Jerusalem church. And he runs and bolts from one table to the other because of what they must think of him at this time. Sits down over at the other table, the kosher table, the Jewish table, like a little whipped pup. Paul saw him do that, and look at what happened, verse 13. "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all." Okay, he doesn't take him aside privately. He says before everyone, "Peter, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews," and he did, "then why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" What does this mean? It was all right for Peter to eat at either table. But when he runs back over to the kosher table out of fear for what people would think of him, he's saying by that action that the Gentile table is wrong, that the kosher table is right, and by inference, that you're saved by the law and not by grace. That's why Paul calls him on this. And that's why he does it publicly, in front of everyone, because everyone had just got that message sent to them, at least subliminally, if not directly. Okay. Still listening? Okay. It was all right for Peter to eat at either table. Now, these brethren from Jerusalem were legalists. And under grace, that was their privilege. Hear me out on this. Under grace, it was their privilege. We should have no objection today. I have no objection today to folks who feel like they should not eat certain meats. But they are also to give me the liberty of eating what I choose to eat. And while I'm on the subject, as much of it as I want. Okay? Simon Peter momentarily turns from the liberty he had in Christ back to the law of Judaism. So Paul's rebuke shows how important that it was. The inconsistency of law keeping. Paul's saying if it's right for you to live like these Gentiles, then it's wrong for you to tell them that they have to live like the Jews. So I think we've made that point well enough. Let's give you the bottom line. Let's let you out early on this last Wednesday of survival mode. Okay? Here's the bottom line, and we're done. The bottom line is, look up here. We're free in Christ. That's something to celebrate. You know? Yahoo! How excited am I allowed to get in here? We are free in Christ. Yes? Okay. How excited are you about that? Cartwheels? Clicker heels? Whatever. We're free in Christ. Another good gospel song says, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. We're out from under that bondage and that burden. And if we really believe in grace, the grace of God, then we need to walk in that grace, not ride the fence, not try to have it both ways. We should do what we do before God in good conscience, not trying to please those that are in the room, not men pleasers, not just trying to do what the crowd wants us to do or those that are looking on. Now, obviously, we don't want to take our liberty in Christ for granted. We don't want to take it to an extreme and cause a brother to stumble. We don't want to offend somebody with our liberty in Christ. But here's somebody else we don't want to offend, the God who paid such a high price to set us free by spitting in the face of His grace. When we come to chapter 5 in Galatians, it's awesome. And it tells us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. No turning back. Remember when Israelites left Egypt? They wanted to go back to the bondage. Why would we ever want to return to the law when we have liberty in Christ? God paid a high price to remove our chains. Well, the gospel is as good in Antioch as it is in Jerusalem. It was as good for Peter as it was for Paul or for Titus. Gentiles are as worthy as Jews, and aren't you thankful for that tonight? Amen. All right. Well, then if someone would give me my annual pen, loan me a pen. You know, one of these times I'm going to get hurt. Yeah, I guess it was. Let's, you can ignore that. I will. Praises first. Praises, blessings, answered prayers. Okay. Who else? Yes, ma'am.